Welcome to another episode of Running the Race Podcast. RTR is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Gonzales, Louisiana, and strives to provide a pastoral perspective on living the Christian life in our day. To learn more about FBCG, check out our website at www.fbcg.net. Today's episode topic is forgiveness. Senior Pastor Jim Law and minister to students Alex Ray discuss what believers should do when they are wronged. We consider how to resist the influence of a revenge-driven culture, share four promises of biblical forgiveness, think about the relationship between forgiving and forgetting, and ask whether believers should wait for an apology to forgive someone.
Jim, we're going to be talking about a good subject here today, thinking about what it is like to do life together as a church body. And this morning I was thinking about how our own church, and I would imagine most churches certainly fit this model, where that we have people from all walks of life, certainly different ages, different background, different interest. And part of that makeup is that sometimes you don't always see things the same way. There's the old Baptist joke of something like you have to have five committees for every decision that needs to be met, and stuff like that. But thinking, more seriously, part of being able to live together as the body of Christ is learning how to navigate when someone feels wronged about something, or either we've wronged someone or they have wronged us. And that kind of takes us to the topic for today, which is forgiveness. And so I think of Romans chapter 12, which showed that as much as just within our power, within our control, that we're to be at peace with everybody. But thinking about today, what would you think, or how would you start this answer of what should we do when we're offended or have been mistreated by somebody else? So on this one, I'm really thinking of when I've been offended. Certainly, we want to try not to offend other people. But for today, what would you say the best, a good way to start this conversation of how should we process it when I've been wronged by somebody else?
I think Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, he says, let your forbearing spirit be made known to all. And so that's after he had just discussed or identified Euodia and Syntyche, who were in having a dispute in the church. Mm-hmm. And he says, let's be of the same mind here. So I think God places us in a church family to learn valuable things like forbearance and humility, and learning to walk through things together as a family. Mm-hmm. I think that's the mark of a healthy church. If you have factions, you're following in the path of the Corinthian problem, where they were divided and it's really hard to see the work of the Lord prosper when church members are fighting all the time.
Yeah, and also, I would imagine, not just the fighting, but it's also just the failure for reconciliation as well.
Right, a toleration. How often Paul says that we're to accept one another, all the one another's, we emphasize regularly, not tolerate one another. Out of a sense of, I know I'm supposed to be kind to them, but I really don't like them.
Yeah.
So I'm just going to tolerate them. And I think that we need to understand in our heart that falls short of where God wants us to be as far as caring for other members in the body.
So it's just basic toleration and not sufficient.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I would say. Would you disagree with that?
No, not at all. Yeah. No, I think you're right about that. Yeah.
So I think on a wider range, too, just coming to terms with forgiveness is how the culture impacts Christians adversely, where we get our cues from the culture, where we have an entire genre of movies and books on a revenge culture. The whole point of the movie is I have a particular set of skills. I will find you and I will kill you. Right. And that could be repeated many times over, that whole genre of movies. And I think that's what makes Charles Dickens' novel so incredibly compelling.
Yeah.
Is not only are there sweeping differences in characters where you have sour, bitter, greedy characters, contrasted with these Christ-like figures where redemption and love and forgiveness, I'm automatically drawn to Great Expectations, where the young Pip is, you know, nurtured by his uncle or cousin, and he just blows him off when he has prosperity and, you know, just embarrassed by him. And when everything falls apart in Pip's life, he goes back and he, you know, this uncle or cousin receives him and says, "We've always been the best of friends." You know,
I have to admit, I've never actually read a Charles Dickens book. I blame the public school system in Florida for that. But yeah, that sounds great. Sounds great.
Yeah, I mean, you know, you see, and there are other movies that where you see that redemptive theme, and I really appreciate it, where the message is, I forgive you.
Yeah. And so thinking through the significance or the importance of forgiveness and wanting to, you know, always come to this with within a biblical framework, and then a couple questions I want to kind of pick your brain about. As we go forward, you know, I think about the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "We're, you know, give this template, as it were, for us to follow." So we forgive our, we ask God to forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I think Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, this one comes up a lot for me personally. He said, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And that last line is kind of the kicker for me, you know, that it, when I remember how God has forgiven me, in Christ, then I also am to forgive other people as well. Are there any other passages? You kind of mentioned a couple already.
Yeah, Colossians 2. God made us alive in Christ, having forgiven us of all our trespasses.
Yeah.
By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Mm-hmm. What a tremendous statement that is, right. Colossians 2:14. And I think of Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Mm-hmm.
I can't think of a more sober warning that Jesus gives in his teaching than to be a person who refuses to forgive.
Why is that?
Well, because terrible things are threatened if you live with an unforgiving heart.
Yeah.
You don't forgive, don't expect you're right with God and that your sins are forgiven if you harbor, you know, these smoldering bitternesses. So it's a call really to look at his example, who on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing."
Right. Well, let's unpack a couple of these different questions that I can think of that's come up in my own ministry, talking with students primarily, but I'm sure I would imagine you probably encountered these as well. But let's imagine somebody comes to you and says, "Well, you know, Pastor, this person has really wronged me. This isn't just a minor offense. This is maybe heinous, maybe grievous even. This is a serious offense." What would you say to that person?
I think there could be a distinction made between forgiveness and trust.
Okay, what's the distinction there?
Well, that in our heart, we're called to release those offenses, even if there's not a neat closure to it. That's really something internally we're to leave with God to work out. And then the trust would be concerning, you know, allowing ourselves to be in that circumstance again if there's no repentance or change in that person's life. So I think some relationships are setting boundaries, and yet all the while we're being careful to come in line with what does it mean to forgive. And I really have appreciated the work of Ken Sandy, who has spent his ministry trying to help believers walk through major differences, his peacemaker ministry. And he mentions in one of his sessions four promises of forgiveness. Among believers, I promise I'm not going to brood over this. Sometimes when we've been done majorly wrong, it's so shocking to us, we rehearse it in our mind over and over again. I think coming to the point of forgiveness is I promise I'm not going to brood over this. If you want to know what meditation is, where we're commanded to meditate upon the word day and night, mm-hmm. and you're struggling with how do you do that? Well, when you're consumed with unforgiveness, that becomes what you're fixated on, and that's meditating on the right. offense. So I promise I'm not going to brood over it. Secondly, I promise that I'm going to bring this. I promise I'm not going to bring this back up.
Okay.
And use this against you in the future. Sandy talks about instead of putting the issue off, which is a beautiful illustration of the Greek word for forgiveness, is to put off, to dismiss, mm-hmm. to lift up, to put out. You're putting it back in this, what he calls a gunny sack. And then you pull it out and you bring it up again and again, and it kills relationships. Thirdly, I promise I will not talk to other people about this.
Yeah.
And rehearse your grievances with others in the body. That's something that can really cause a lot of problems in a church or an organization or a neighborhood, mm-hmm. is you rehearse your hurts with others. And so you're promising in forgiveness, I promise not to bring it up in public or to with other people.
Do you think there's a helpful distinction to be made on this one right here where there's a difference being made where if I go to somebody about and I'm complaining or if I go to somebody and ask them for advice on how to handle a situation, like maybe if the intent matters, like if I feel like you've wronged me mm-hmm. and I go to Jared and I say, oh, well, Jim's just a terrible person. I'm airing my hurt like you've talked about. That's one thing. It's another thing to say, hey, Jared, I'm really struggling here. What's going on? Mm-hmm. How do you think is the best way to go about it?
We're really commanded to seek counsel as yeah. we're facing our struggles. That's part of bearing one another's burdens. Yeah. But there needs to be care in how you do that. The common joke is, I'm not gossiping. I'm just sharing prayer requests,
right.
you know.
Right.
But I would mention a fourth, and that is I promise that I will not allow this to hinder our personal relationship. Now, that's under good circumstances where there's conversations that have been had. You know, there's been some talking through. There are other things, too. What about, you know, an alcoholic husband or a, mm-hmm. I'll never do that again and only to have it rehearsed within months. You know, there are things that there are boundaries, there's truth, there's consequences. Can I forgive somebody if I'm not able to have a reconciliation with them? I think we can.
Right.
I think that's really the call to have a bitter-free life and
yep.
heart.
Yep.
And so I think that's helpful in thinking through forgiveness issues and really forcing ourselves to do good to one another.
Yeah, I think another thing to think about, too, in Matthew 18, where we're called to, it says that we're to confront the other person in love, that we're to approach them directly, that, as you mentioned, not to gossip about them, not to slander them, but rather to seek them out and say, hey, listen, I feel this has happened between you and I. This is how I feel about it, and we need to discuss this. And so... I realize that in some cases, especially some of these really heinous offenses, that might certainly be difficult to do that. But if you want to live by what Scripture called us to do, then maybe say, hey, let's go have some coffee. Let's go talk about this. But that kind of leads us to the next question, which is, you know, you might hear somebody say, well, you need to forgive and forget. Mm-hmm. You kind of alluded to this a little bit in those four steps you were talking about. What else? Do you have anything else you might want to add on that? Somebody says, well, you know, what we'll call it is just forgive and forget. Or maybe we can forgive, but we can't forget. And there's a couple of different variations of that. But
well, I think that's a issue where as a believer, whether I can be reconciled with a person or not, God's calling me to forgive.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that I ignore justice,
right,
or the truth, or accountability, or consequences. I remember this quote from Clara Barton years ago. I heard this. She was the founder of the American Red Cross, and once a friend reminded her of a wrong that she had suffered at the hands of another person. And she said, I don't remember that. I distinctly remember forgetting that. And I think that that is an issue. That's part of any other battle with sin, Alex, I think, is, am I going to nurse it and keep it warm, or am I going to put it off and say, Lord, I need your grace. I need your help. I don't want to be dragging around these bad feelings that are not going to help me live the Christian life.
Do you think that there's a quota or a limit to how many times we should forgive somebody?
Looking at Jesus's conversation with Peter, where he says, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven? He thought that was the ultimate, you know, seven? 70 times seven, which of course we know is just an ongoing disposition to forgive one another. If I could mention Ken Sandy again, he said that he was helping two ladies in a dispute, and one of them said, I forgive her, but I just don't want to have anything to do with her again. And Sandy shared with her, what if you had just committed a great sin, and in brokenness, repentance, you asked God to forgive you, and he said, I forgive you, but I don't want to have anything to do with you again. She began to see, you know, the disconnect, the hypocrisy of with her forgiveness.
Right.
And so I don't claim to have all the answers with regard to the multiple scenarios that come up and when things break down in relationships. But I think that part of living the Christ life, following him, is seeking to forgive and to do good, not to be overcome by evil, but to seek to do good to others in his name.
Yeah, I was thinking, you know, we certainly, on that note, we certainly don't want God to limit the number of times he forgives us. And so why would it be any different for us to forgive others? And I think that part of that, kind of, that's the difficulty of it. You know, I want unlimited forgiveness for me, but I don't want to give you unlimited forgiveness. And so I think of 1 John 1, which says if we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves. And just thinking about the importance of just recollecting our own shortfalls to ourselves, could it help? When I remember and recall on a regular basis how much I don't have it all together, it helped me from being prideful or thinking or walking with a swagger. And then when somebody wronged me, it helped me. Well, I mess up too all the time. So the last question here for us is, and again, you kind of alluded to this a little bit already, but do you think it's we need to wait for somebody to apologize before we forgive them?
I think that's part of going back to the question, what do I do when somebody's wronged me? I think the first thing is following Jesus's example and teaching in Matthew 18, go to that person one-on-one.
Before they even apologize.
Just, yeah, right. I'm really having a hard time processing what happened there. I'm really struggling with that exchange and try to talk through it best you can. That's a sign of a healthy church if you have members doing that. I mean, church discipline's happening all the time because members are talking one-on-one with concerns over whatever. But really to fight that urge to be offended, you know, I love the last paragraph of our covenant. Actually, it's the fourth paragraph where we're looking for reconciliation and mindful of the teaching of our Savior to secure it without delay. I mean, the devil loves delayed reconciliation. He loves for us to go to bed angry. And I think it's really a call to do some internal heart work. Search me and try me, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. And you know, this all sounds so wonderful, and until a forgiveness test comes in our life,
right?
And it can come in many, many different ways. You know, these tests: am I going to forgive or not? It really comes down to it, and that is a part of our sanctification throughout the Christian life. I was just thinking, forgiveness tests is inextricably linked to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. That we're to forgive others, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And it's quite easy for Christians to say, we just love everybody,
right?
You know, but God put us in a family to learn to to forgive and to work through issues. And, you know, I love the whole world, but what about her who sits in the pew next to you?
Right.
Or him on the other side of the building? I've often referenced Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp's book, you know, Relationships, A Mess Worth Having.
Okay.
And, you know, just talking about how every painful experience, sometimes I'll talk to people, Alex, I don't mean to be insensitive, but about church hurts. We have to, that's a reality. You know, you would think that it wouldn't be so. But, you know, as a pastor, I've had a few.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not being dismissive of, but I understand Christ is still Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He is still Savior and the one we look to.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have any excuses for harboring bitterness toward others. In fact, Proverbs warns, if you delight when your enemy falls, the Lord's going to deal with you.
Right.
And so I can't think of anything more practical than or freeing than to walk in God's grace in that way.
Yeah.
It's just, it's part of his curriculum for us to grow into the image of Christ. And so I pray that what we've been talking about here today would come to mind when forgiveness tests come into our life, that God knows about it. In fact, he sent it, that I might be like a son.
Yeah.
I'd like to say something else too, Alex. We've been doing this for 6 years, and I appreciate you, your organization and leadership, and bringing these topics to production. And I really want to take a moment, Alex, to thank Jared, who is the unheard guest in our podcast, who's smiling and smirking. But he's edited every one of these episodes, and I'm so grateful for that labor of love to put it online to our church family, and we would hope to a larger audience. I was encouraged this past Sunday. A visitor said, "Hey, I've been listening to your podcast." And I said, "Great." And all a part of redeeming our commutes and our time in the car and other places that we're hearing things that are challenging us to walk with the Lord. Thank you, Jared and Alex.
Thanks again for listening to another episode of Running the Race podcast. To find out more information about our church and our ministry, or for more episodes, be sure to visit our website, fbcg.net. If you're listening on iTunes or Google Podcast, a positive review would really help us out a lot. Thanks for doing that. And if you found the podcast to be interesting and helpful, recommending us to a friend or family member that you think would benefit from listening would be a great thing. We look forward to seeing you again next time. Once again, thanks. God bless, and goodbye for now.